Hello and welcome to Ebenezer Baptist Church of Buckley Online. This is Pastor Richie. If you have your Bibles today, open them to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 11. Today we will be looking at verse number 20. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 20. As we continue in our study on having a foundational faith, Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 20. It says in verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, I don't know about you, but in looking at this chapter, Hebrews 11, and this study on having a foundational faith, there are times where I have found myself thinking, how in the world can I compare to these giants of faith? I mean, how do I live up to the faith of men like Enoch, who the Bible says his life so pleased God that he never even tasted of death? How do I live up to the faith of a man like Noah, who was obedient and faithful for 120 years as he built the very boat that would save his entire family as well as the entire human race? How can my faith match up to one like that of Abraham, who was the complete pattern of faith for all who follow? If you remember last week, we looked at his pilgrimage. We looked at his patience, his power, the positivism, as well as the proof of his faith. Again, he was the complete pattern. Again, how do I live up to such standards? Well, to be honest, and look at these great examples, I'm quickly reminded of how far I really and truly fall short. Well, today, as we continue in our study of this chapter in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 11, we come to verse number 20. And in doing so, we're going to see what the Spirit of God will teach us here in this brief passage about a faith that overcomes failures and how it influences the future for those that follow us. And as we study out this verse, we're going to discover that the great examples of faith that we find in the Bible weren't always perfect. They weren't always perfect. And thus, they made decisions that at times compromised their walk and even created hardship for themselves as well as for their families. But as we discover these men's faults, we're also going to see clearly and quickly, we'll be reminded that we serve a great God, a God that is so gracious, a God that is so merciful and patient and is always faithful to keep his promises. Aren't you encouraged to know that today? If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you serve a God that is gracious, a God that is merciful, a God that is patient, a God that is faithful, and always keeps his promises. But aren't you also glad to know that these great examples or heroes of faith, they weren't spiritually superior. They weren't superhuman, if they will. They were ordinary human beings, just like you and I. And they made mistakes. And yet, despite their imperfections, God was faithful to fulfill his promises. Now, if you remember, in chapter number 11 of the book of Hebrews, we're talking about the subject of faith. Simply put, we're saved by faith. We're to live by faith. Without it, the Bible says we simply cannot please God. Faith is absolutely essential. And Paul is speaking, and he's writing here to help influence his audience then, as well as us today, to be reminded of this unchanging truth. So it's important then to establish that Isaac, as we'll see here in verse number 20, was a man of faith. And in writing the book of Hebrews, Paul wants to tell the Jewish people then, mainly Jewish Christians, but also Jews who had not yet come to Christ for salvation, he wants them to know that this faith principle of the new covenant is nothing new. So he goes back, all the way back to the beginning of history, and he shows how that every real man of God is a man of faith. And he uses exalted examples like men that we've seen, like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and today, Isaac. See, the Jews, sadly, had turned to a works-based belief system. They believed and were greatly misled and misunderstood that somehow God was pleased by their works, and thus they had forgotten that faith has always been key in coming to God on his accepted terms. Faith has always been the prescribed pattern of God. Now here in verse number 20 of this great faith chapter, the Holy Spirit presents to us a man of faith, again, Isaac. And though this man was known and is known for his faith, we will see that he faced failures. He even faced death itself, and yet his faith impacted the future that followed him. He was in no wise perfect, and yet, as we saw in the life of his father Abraham, God can use a crooked stick and still draw a straight line. Now, at first glance, when you read this passage, it'd be easy to think, well, how in the world could you ever get anything out of this one verse? But as we will so powerfully see today, there's so much material behind the scenes. And looking at this verse, it's very important that we remember the context of when it was written as well as to who it was written. The writer of Hebrews, of course, is writing to Jewish readers. He's speaking to a Jewish audience, and they, knowing the life and the lineage of Isaac, they can fill in the history for themselves. They understand the context very clearly. And all Paul had to say was, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, and they can fill in the blanks for themselves. And so as they went back in the history that they had to face, it was revealed to them that it always had been faith and never works that God prescribed. You'll never earn your way to heaven. Realize that today. Paul's trying to tell them, you'll never earn your way to heaven. It can't be done apart from faith. And to help them see this clearly, Paul again uses the faith of Abel in verse 4, the faith of Enoch in verses 5 and 6, the faith of Noah in verse 7, the faith of Abraham in verses 8 through 19, and today in verse number 20, the faith of Isaac. This is God's pattern, his prescribed pattern. So again, we look at the faith of Isaac in verse 20. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac is considered a great hero of the faith. And looking at his life, we'll clearly see that he, again, his great faith was accompanied by some great failures. He's in no wise perfect. And yet, as we saw in the life of his father Abraham, God can take the mess of one's past and make it their message for the present. Now, Paul here in verse 20 shares very little about Isaac. And the reason is, again, because the readers will be so familiar with him that they don't need a lot of detail. Again, Isaac was a prominent figure in the history of their people. And since many of us that are listening today were not Jewish scholars or we are not Jewish historians, it'd serve us well to have a quick history lesson here. Now, it's interesting to know that Isaac lived longer than any other of the patriarchs listed here in these verses. And yet, though he lived the longest life, the very least is written about him. Think about it for a moment. Of the other patriarchs, we think about Abraham and Jacob. There's about 12 chapters apiece that are written about them. And of this man Isaac, there's a condensed story in just roughly two chapters, Genesis 26 and 27. And we find a few other references in Genesis 25. And the very possible reason for this is because Isaac was perhaps the least spectacular of any of them. He was very ordinary. He was rather passive. One might say that he was the unspectacular son of a spectacular father and the unspectacular father of a spectacular son. He was sandwiched in between. And yet he himself was very ordinary. He lived a relatively quiet life. He was weak spiritually. And there really wasn't too much to say about him. And yet here we find his name listed in the Great Hall of Faith. But even though we know little, listen, I believe we can learn a lot from his faith. And to do so, let's look in the book of Genesis, chapter number 26, to find out more about the life and the faith of Isaac. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26, again, as we discover more about this man of faith. Genesis chapter number 26, and we're going to be picking up in verses 1 through 6. And the first thing I want us to see today as we look at Isaac's faith is, first of all, we find him dwelling. Genesis 26, verse 1 through 6. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, and dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. First of all, we read here how God had given specific instruction to Isaac and to his family. They were not to go down into Egypt, verse 22. But he says, but he wants them to dwell in the land which he shall tell them of. And he says in verse 3, like we learned in looking at the life of Abraham last week, that God clearly communicates that they're only to sojourn in the lands that they're making their way to the promised land. The word sojourn means to be a stranger, to be a transient, to be a pilgrim. Don't establish permanent dwelling there. He says, I will be with thee. I will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. Here we find the same promises that were given to Abraham are now being given to Isaac. Now Isaac, we find, was clearly told not to get comfortable and settle in this land or any other land other than that which had been promised by God. Again, he was only to sojourn, which means he was to be a stranger there. But look what happens in verse number 6. The Bible says, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Here we read that Isaac decided to establish his life and his family there in Gerar. His plans to stay were not temporary, as we shall soon discover. It's important to know that Gerar was very much a pagan place, a place of idolatry, a place of ungodliness. Instead of being a sojourner there, we find Isaac dwelling there and putting his roots down there. You know, sadly, you know, we read about this happening so often throughout Scripture, men taking their families and establishing their homes in places that simply were not pleasing to God. I think of the life of Lot. For instance, it's a very sad story of how he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and he was so enticed by the pleasure of sin and the worldliness there that sadly he eventually moved right into the community and he raised his family in it. And when God came to ultimately destroy the wicked society of Sodom and Gomorrah, the influence of the world had such a stronghold on Lot's wife that she disobeyed God. And as they were leaving, as God was so gracious to spare them and deliver them from the utter destruction, as they were leaving, she looked back on the city in disobedience, and it cost her her life. Another powerful example is found in the book of Ruth, in the life of Elimelech and his family. You know, it's interesting to know that Elimelech's name actually means, "My God is King." But as you study out this event, one quickly sees how much of a poor testimony he was to such a great name. Well, famine had come, and he moved his family to Moab, and they too were clearly told to sojourn there. But sadly, the Bible records that they continued there. They established themselves there. And before long, that decision cost Elimelech his life, as well as his two sons. And he left his wife there as a widow, as well as his daughter-in-laws as widows as well. Again, these are powerful reminders from the Word of God of how strong the influence of the world can be and how the consequences are incalculable. We need to learn from these great examples to establish our lives and our families' lives on being obedient to God's Word and not to compromise our convictions. So again, we see the first mistake that Isaac was making here was he was dwelling. The second lesson we can learn from him is we find him now denying in verses 7 through 11. Verse 7 says, "And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, 'She's my sister.' For he feared to say, 'She is my wife,' lest," said he, "the men of the place should kill him for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." Here in verse 7, we find the decision to dwell put him in a place again of compromise. And now we find Isaac denying that Rebekah was his wife, and thus he's lying. Does this situation sound a bit familiar? Wonder where he learned this from. Well, if you look back into Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, you find his father doing the very same thing with his wife Sarah as they entered into Egypt, which powerfully illustrates for us how much we really do influence the future of our children. They're watching, they're learning our life, and they're learning the lessons, sadly, too often that we don't want them to repeat. They learn to repeat the mistakes that we make as they follow in our footsteps. Now, I'm reminded of a story of a father that every morning his routine was to make his way out to the back garden where he had his garage. And in his garage, there he had a hidden bottle of whiskey. And every day he would start his day out with a shot of whiskey, and that was his routine. Well, one winter morning, he woke up, and that night a snowstorm had come through and had left a fresh layer of snow on the ground. And as the father's routine again was to go out to the garage, he made his way out to the back to the garden. And as he was walking along that morning, he realized he wasn't alone. As he turned around, he discovered there his little boy. And he watched his little boy carefully, and his little boy was doing everything he could to carefully step into each of the footprints that were left in the snow by his father. Perplexed by the boy's behavior, the father asked the son, "Son, what are you doing?" And the little boy looked up at his dad with a big smile on his face and said, "Daddy, I'm just trying to follow in your footsteps." You know, so often we see in Scripture and in life, children repeating the mistakes made by their fathers, the same mistakes made by their families, as they follow in their footsteps. But it's interesting, in verse number 8 we read, "And it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife." This word "sporting" means caressing. and caressing her, and simply they were not acting the way a brother and a sister should normally act. And so Abimelech called Isaac in verse number 9 and says, "Behold, of surety, she is thy wife. How saidst thou, she is my sister?" And Isaac said unto him, "Because I said, lest I die for her." And Abimelech said, "What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." In spite of his lie, listen to this, God was so gracious to intervene and protect Isaac and his future from utter destruction. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God has a way of intervening in our lives and protecting us and our families from the heartache and the hurt that we may cause by the life that we're living? Again, God is so gracious. He spares us so often from the mistakes that we're making in life. So we see here in the life of Isaac, he not only dwelt in the wrong land, but he denied and he lied. And God all the time is trying to get him out of Gerar, but Isaac kept his roots down. So finally, God went through a long process to get him to the land of promise. And we see this long process in verses 12 through 23. We find now Isaac digging. It just reminds us of the fact how determined Isaac was to establish himself there, this place that God said, don't do. Don't dwell here. Verse 12 says, "Then Isaac sowed in that land." Illustrates again this plan to stay for a very long time. His plan was permanent. And the Bible says, "He received the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him." Again, we're reminded of the goodness of God despite our shortcomings and how God blesses us even though we are so undeserving. Verse 13 says, "And the man waxed great and went forward." And that's exactly what the promise involved. "And he grew until he became very great. He went from great to very great, for he had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, and a great store of servants." And we see in verse number 14 that the Philistines envied him. They envied him. Verse 15 and 16 says, "For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them, and they filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." And as you read these verses, you can't help but to see the hand of God trying to move Isaac out of this ungodly society by using the Philistines of all people to help fulfill his plan. Well, verse 17 says he wouldn't leave. He didn't get the message, and Isaac departed from there. He said, finally, praise God, he departed. But the Bible says he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar. He didn't go very far at all. Actually, he just went over the hill, and again, he dwelt there. Verse 18 through 20 says, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water." He's persistent. He just went somewhere else and started digging more wells, and this is interesting. Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And they called the name of the well Essek, because they strove with them. So we read here, the herdmen drove them out. So passively, Isaac goes. And then verse 21 through 23 tells us, "And they digged another well, and they strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from there and digged another well." And he just keeps going on because everybody keeps taking over his wells. And he moved from there and he digged another well. "For that, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from there to Beersheba." Here we read that despite the delay, Isaac finally arrives to the promised land. And the only way God could get him there was to have the Philistines to keep filling up his wells and forcing Isaac and his family out of this pagan land, and eventually forces him to enter the promised land of God by way of the back door. Again, we look at this passage and we realize God is so faithful. God is so patient. Again, despite our imperfections. And then in verse 24, look what God does. God speaks to Isaac. He says, "And the Lord appears unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar." Isaac builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. God was no longer just the God of his father. God became Isaac's God as well. And I think it's interesting too, we find the same thing, the same encounter happening back in Genesis chapter number 12, and we see the response of Abraham to God when God speaks, and again he builds this altar and he pitches this tent. So again, good news, Isaac did learn some good things from his father Abraham. So we see here that Isaac's life was not perfect. At times he was shameful. At times he was sinful. Yet even through it all, he still believed God despite his imperfections. And he finally established himself in the scroll of faith because of one great act that really wrapped up his life. He finally wound up in the right place, only because he was pretty much forced out of everywhere else. And even though he thought he was doing something else, God used all the mistakes to help finally get Isaac to the right place. And so in looking at the life of Isaac, we find him dwelling, we find him denying, we find him digging, and lastly, we're going to find him delivering. Isaac, we're reminded in Hebrews 11, verse 20, was the father of twins, Esau and Jacob. And to quickly give you an overview of the history behind their birth, you can look in Genesis chapter 25, verse 21, and we find Isaac entreating the Lord for his wife Rebekah because she was barren. She couldn't have children. And this is interesting because this is the same problem that Abraham faced, and all these promises of the seed that's going to be so great like the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven, again, being promised to a family that's barren. And it's apparent that this had to be a miracle of God because both of these women were barren. Abraham's wife Sarah was barren, and now Isaac's wife Rebekah is barren. So Isaac prayed because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated by him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived, and the Bible says, and the children. Again, they had twins. And the Bible says, struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? In other words, she's saying, this is such a violent struggle within me. How am I even living right now? And she went on to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord told her in verse 23, that two nations are in thy womb, and the two manner of people shall be born of thee, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people. Now here comes the key. And the elder shall serve the younger. Now, it's important to understand that in the law of primogeniture, that the oldest son was to be the leader of the family, and that the second son in line served the first son. But here the promise is reversed. The elder will serve the younger. And in the sovereignty of God, that's exactly what happened. Even though Esau had the right of firstborn, the primogeniture, God designed that Jacob, the secondborn, would be the lineage of Messiah. Here we're quickly reminded of the verse in Isaiah 55 verse 8 where the Bible records that God's thoughts are not our thoughts and neither are his ways our ways, saith the Lord. God is sovereign and he is in complete control. Nothing happens in this world apart from God's plans or without God's permission. He sees the end from the beginning, and though we may not understand it all now, one day when we enter into eternity, the answers will come clear. But until then, we learn to trust by faith the perfect plans of God. And so the children were born. And when they came out, verse 26 of Genesis 25 tells us that Jacob had a hold of Esau's heel, which was symbolic of the fact that he would be grasping Esau's birthright later on. Now the boys grew up. Esau was a hunter, verse 27 tells us, a man of the field. Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. He was a homebody, if you will. And the Bible says that Isaac loved Esau. So, well, why did he love Esau? What was so good about Esau? Was Esau nicer? Was he better looking? Well, no. The reason why he loved Esau is because he did eat of his venison. Good old Isaac was a materialistic, lustful, fleshly man that just loved good meat. And that's why he attached himself to Esau. You know, we think of these patriarchs so often as some kind of, again, super spiritual, holy people. But again, they're just ordinary humans like you and I. And he simply liked meat. And Esau provided it. But the Bible says that Rebekah loved Jacob. And as you study out the last several verses of Genesis 25, for the sake of time, we won't be able to do so. But when you do, you find that Esau ends up selling his birthright to Jacob for a pot of stew. And so there are two things then that indicated that Jacob was to be the heir. There was the prophecy before the birth, and then the selling of the birthright, which proved that Esau didn't want it anyway. Now with that as the background, let's go to Genesis 27, and we see how this all plays out at the end of Isaac's life as he reaches the point where he's ready to deliver the birthright blessing. And we see that in Genesis chapter 27, verse 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so he couldn't see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. He said unto him, behold, here I am. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, the bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Again, that's all Isaac cared about. A fresh batch of some savory venison. Verse 5 says, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. She heard Isaac's instructions. And Esau, the Bible says, went to the field to hunt for venison and bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob for her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory food that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Now she's going to plot with Jacob as to how to beat Esau out of the blessing. Go out to the flock, fetch me from there two good kids of the goats, and I'll make them savory food for thy father, such as he loveth. And so for the next 12 verses, we find that through a great act of deception, sadly, and most likely one that the boys had learned from watching their own father during the days of dwelling in the wicked world of Gerar, and the Lord's blessing is going to be given to Isaac. Ultimately, he's going to give his blessing to Jacob. We see that in verses 28 through 29. And quickly, Jacob departs from his father and from his presence, and Esau now returns with his venison, only to discover that the blessing had already been given to Jacob. Verse 33 says, and Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, where is this that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before you camest and blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And I believe there's a great pause before that last sentence that we just read. And that last statement of verse 33 is the one great faithful act in the life of Isaac, where he says, I have blessed him, and he shall be blessed. Do you see that? You say, well, what does that mean? It means that Isaac blessed Jacob. And he so believed that God's promises were true that in great display of trust and obedience, he passed on the blessing. He acted in complete trust and faith. And so finally, this whole event climaxes in faith. Now keep this in mind, that whether he blessed Jacob or Esau, he did believe the Abrahamic promise being passed to one of his two sons, so much so that he made it a point to deliberately give it away. And in doing so, Isaac demonstrated that his faith was legitimate. It finally became obedient, even though it was all done in deceit. And then immediately after that, from verse 34 through verse 40, Isaac gives a lesser blessing to Esau. He said to Esau, essentially, he was going to be blessed. He gives him almost the same words, but he blesses him and says in verse 39, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. That was the only difference. He would serve Jacob. And so they were both blessed. And yet, isn't it interesting that his faith is real because he is blessing them in the fulfillment of a promise that he can never see fulfilled. So even in the midst of death, he is aware that God will fulfill his promise. Isaac was a man of faith. And so though Isaac's life was a kind of a blot or a blemish in the Old Testament, yet in the climax, he finally succumbed in submission to God. And in verse 33, he says, yea, and he shall be blessed. Let it be, is what he was saying. I'm content with God's word. And he passed the blessing to Jacob, a lesser blessing to Esau. He was a man who faced death with the absolute confidence that God would carry on after he was gone and fulfill his promise in his children. Again, we can learn so much from the life of faith lived by Isaac. There were the lessons of mistakes that we should avoid repeating, as well as the ones that we can put into practice. Isaac's faith impacted the future, despite the fact that there were many failures along the line. You know, in looking at the life of Isaac, we can all relate to the fact that we all fall short of perfection and thus make so many mistakes. And in doing so, we quickly realize how desperately we are in need of a Savior, one who can cleanse us from the stain of sin. And that one who can wash away the stain is none other than Jesus. Let me ask you today, have you been washed by the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? If not, that can all change today. And let me tell you how. Again, we look at the life of Isaac and we realize that he was not perfect. We realize that he was a sinner, just as we all are. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners, therefore we are all imperfect. We are all in need of a Savior. And the Bible makes it very, very clear. We owe a great debt because of our sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. What we deserve is hell. Separation from God forever, paying for our sin. But listen to me, God loves you so much. He loves you so much that the Bible records that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the debt that you and I owe. The wage of sin, which is death. And he did that so that we could be forgiven. The Bible says he was buried and he rose again. And the Bible records clearly that if we will come to Christ by faith and call upon him, he'll save us. He'll forgive us. The Bible records in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That whosoever, anyone, anywhere, anytime can call upon Jesus and he'll save you today. You too can be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And if you're ready to be saved today and be forgiven and know that your sins are forgiven and know that you're going to heaven, I want to encourage you to do what the Bible says. The Bible says we've got to call upon the Lord. And then to do that, we can pray and ask Christ to save you today and forgive you. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready to repent of your sin? Are you ready to turn from your sin and turn from yourself and turn to the Savior? Again, if you are ready, then I'll lead you in a word of prayer and help you call upon the Lord today. I want you to, again, if you've never made this decision before, this can happen right now. I'll have you repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know I need to be saved. I know you died on the cross to pay for my sin debt. You were buried and you rose again. Today I ask you to come into my heart. I repent of my sin. And I ask you to save me. Please save me. Thank you for saving me. Help me to live for you. From this day forward. In Jesus' name. Listen, the Bible says if you called upon Jesus, you're saved. And if you did that today and you meant it with all your heart, good news is you've been forgiven despite your imperfection. For those that are listening today that are already saved, let me ask you, are you living in such a way that we're passing down to our children and our grandchildren the truths of God's word so that they too can continue on for future generations to come? Let's learn from the life of Isaac. Let's learn from the good lessons as well as the bad lessons. And though at times we too are going to make mistakes along the way, we must continue to walk by faith and influence our friends and influence our families for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, again, thank you so much for your love and for your word. Thank you for this powerful lesson today we've learned on the life of Isaac, a man again of faith. God, help us to be careful not to find ourselves dwelling in places, God, we shouldn't be. Establishing roots in our life and places and lifestyles, God, that are simply not pleasing to you. God, help us to understand when we put ourselves in those positions how much we compromise. God, I pray that we'd be obedient to your word, that we would turn from the wickedness, God, and we would turn to you and live for you and live righteously by faith for our friends to see, for our families to see, for the future to see. Lord, I pray that we live by faith. Thank you for loving us and your patience to us, and God, how gracious you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you again for taking the time to listen to our sermon today. And we will look forward to gathering together again next week online. But until then, stay encouraged, stay connected, and God bless.